It's good to be with you again. With that, let me pray for our time in the Word. Our Heavenly Father, it is always a fit time for us to be clothed with humility. And particularly when we sit under your Word, we are prone to think much of ourselves, even as your children. We are prone to think much of the world and of the fleeting pleasures of this world. And we're constantly reminded we need to humble ourselves. And I trust that we will do that to our last breath. But particularly now, as we go before your Word, we ask for your mercy. We have great confidence that you will grant it to us, but we ask for mercy that we might be humbled before you, that we might receive your Word rightly, profit from it, and be conformed to the image of your Son. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. This is the account of Peter's denial being predicted or prophesied. We have another account of it in Matthew 26, verses 69 to 75. And we also have an account of it in Mark 14, verses 66 to 72. So we'll have two sections here in Luke as we consider Peter's denial from Jesus' mouth. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times, until you deny three times that you know me. This is a very striking passage. It is a passage where, if we think about it, we probably have some memory of a similar account where we had a great... Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot to read the other part. Hang with me. If you would, turn over to verse 54. I'm sorry. So, as time goes on, the falling out of the truth comes here. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and was looking at him, closely looking at him, said, This man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, Woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, You also are one of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. I think everybody has had some taste of this in their life. If they've ever failed the Lord, or have been very much aware of their sin, that it is particularly sorrowful. And we want to have that, not to leave it there, but to have a sense of how deep our sin is. And so in some ways, we wouldn't want to come to this passage because we don't want to think about hard things. And yet, these are the very words we need to hear because of our sin, because of our failures, but even more so because of the work of Christ on our behalf. And as hard as this passage is to read and to think about what happened with Peter and the great emotions that are involved, as we look at this passage, I think that we will see a great mercy. And that mercy is that in Jesus' words to Peter, we see Jesus executing the role of prophet, priest, and king on Peter's behalf. In Jesus' words to Peter, we see Jesus executing the role of prophet, priest, and king on his behalf. It's something that came off the text late as I was considering this text, but it seems so clear at the end. in this small passage, particularly those, that first section of Luke that I read for, that we see how Jesus performs as a prophet, a priest, and a king. And that's the three points I want to look at today. And then the last thing was just to make some consideration of the passage as a whole. So as we start off, we think about prophet, and I'm going to read the shorter catechism question and answer for a prophet, and then we'll look at the text in light of that. Question 24 says, how doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executeth the prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And we had the text earlier read to us, the Old Testament text. It talks about a true prophet. And Jesus fits this perfectly, not just perfectly exemplary, and he is the ultimate prophet that we are to give heed to above all prophets. As the prophet spoke of him in the past, but he himself speaks about himself as well. We see this in Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. And so Jesus is a true prophet, and as he speaks to Peter, he's telling him the absolute truth. At the time, Peter had no, he seemed to have no ear for these words. They seemed not to make sense. They didn't seem true to him. In his perspective, this just can't be true. I'm willing to go to prison with you. I'm willing to die for you. And I think it's helpful to pause right here that in Peter's estimation, they were incredible words. And I think why we need to pause is because we're the same way, that we often read Scripture and we think, as we get convicted of sin or other things that God has promised, we just think these are just beyond belief. And that's where we really need to have humility to pause, if it's a conviction of sin, to say, is this true of me? Am I guilty of this? And then if it's a promise, to say, Lord, you've said it, and I trust it because you've said it. I don't perceive it as I ought yet, but I trust that it's true. So we need to always have humility. Humility is an amazing thing. When I was a child in elementary school, I wasn't in a believing home. I didn't even see the value of education. I thought it was a great social time. But one thing I remember, I think it was with scurvy, is that people on ships would get scurvy. And all they had to do was have some vitamin C, and it was cured. It was almost like a miraculous drug. And I think about humility that way as time goes on, that humility, it's not a miraculous drug, but it helps us to hear the word rightly. It helps us to stand before the Lord. We're so prone not to be humble. And yet we're most teachable in those humble moments when we've been laid low and we see ourselves as we are and we see God for who he is. And so I think it's helpful for us to think about this as Peter thinks about it. No, Lord, I would never do this. And yet Jesus is speaking the truth into Peter's life, a truth that he was not yet persuaded of, and yet in a very short time he will see absolutely came to pass. If I've shared this illustration with you before, I apologize, but many years ago I had a fairly long stay in the hospital, and when I left, my wife had to drive, and she almost never drives. I drive most of the time. And we were leaving out of D.C., heading out to Bowie where we live, and I just sat there in the passenger side looking at the houses in D.C., and as I looked, I thought, there's an odd thing going on here. And I didn't say anything to my wife initially, but I thought, all these houses, why do they paint all their trim lavender? The whole neighborhood is painted their trim lavender. And so I finally said something to my wife. I told her what I was looking at. She said, it's not lavender. It's white. But as far as I could see it, it was absolutely lavender. I would, if the Lord asked me, I'd say, Lord, I see lavender. But before I had left the hospital, my eyes had been dilated. And so my vision was distorted. And I think we need to appreciate how much the fall has distorted us, that we always need to humble ourselves before the word. because we have a natural proneness because of the fall. It doesn't mean we're not new creatures and we haven't overcome that in a large way. But even as his children, we have to keep growing in that humility before God and his word to hear it rightly. And so I needed to hear an external voice speaking truth into my world. She wasn't affected by the dilation. And we needed somebody who wasn't affected by the fall. And we needed to hear Jesus' voice speaking into us, into our world, absolute truth. And that's what Jesus was doing with Peter. An external, untainted source speaking truth to Peter. Even though it seemed incredulous to Peter, it was absolutely true. And he says that Satan wants to sift him. Jesus tells Peter that it's actually in the plural. The first verse in 31, it's plural. He's saying Satan wants to sift you all, the apostles who were there present. But then in the second verse, in verse 32, it goes into the singular. And he's speaking to Peter particularly. And this word sift, it only shows up in the New Testament once. It's a very striking word. It's what they would do to skin kernels. Let's see here. The verb translated to sift evokes the ancient threshing floor where harvest wheat was vigorously shaken and in a sieve so that kernels separated from the chaff. The process was purposeful, vigorous, and unrelenting, ensuring that the genuine grain remained. And so this is a very vigorous process that Satan is asked to put the disciples through, or the apostles through there. And yet the Lord has been pleased to grant that. He has a reason for that. And Peter thinks he's going to be able to withstand this. And it would have been well enough that he had not spoken at all to raise his voice that, well, I'm the exception to this rule. And again, this humility thing comes in. You know, we're so prone to raise ourselves up in our remaining corruption and not to bring ourselves down and let the word of God be the final arbiter of what's true. And so as Jesus is executing this office of a prophet, speaking the truth to Peter, even though Peter didn't really receive it at the time, and then as we see in the second part of our text this morning, it came to truth absolutely, just as Jesus said. And I think, again, there's an early application that everything that Jesus says is true. We see example after example after example, but when we are in the midst of our life, we have a hard time applying it sometimes. We forget that the word of God that we've heard, not just Jesus' word, but the word of God itself, is absolutely true. And we need to receive it and submit to it. If we don't humble ourselves under the word will humble us. And this is what happened to Peter. So Peter makes this bold claim that I'm not, you know, this is not going to happen for me. And then in time, it falls out exactly as God said. Now, if you know the other two passages where this comes into play, in one of them, Peter denies the Lord, and then the rooster crows. And then he denies him two more times. And it's almost like the Lord in his kindness gave him a warning. He told him in this passage he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed, but there was a crowing that should have been a sort of a warning to his conscience. You know, oftentimes, I trust you've experienced this yourself. You're intent on a certain path. It may not be directly or absolutely sinful, but it's not the best thing. And you have voices, you have friends around you saying, you know, you probably shouldn't do this. This is probably not the best thing to do. And they're warnings from the Lord to avoid a good path. And sometimes by God's grace, we submit to those voices and we're grateful that we didn't go down that path. But that's what this was to Peter. It was a warning. That first crowing, that's not in this text, but it's happened at the occurrence of this. It's like if he had heard that the first time and thought about, oh, I need to stop right here. I need to humble myself and seek the Lord that I don't do this two more times. And yet, he goes on, and when the rooster crows again, he's denied Christ three times, exactly as Jesus had said. And again, it's a great encouragement to us to see that Jesus is a perfect prophet, and he speaks perfect truth to us all the time. That when the Holy Spirit convicts us through the word, by the preaching of the word or reading of the word, that we should not harden our hearts, as it says in Hebrews. We might be humbled that we have fallen or tempted to sin, but we need to stop and humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, help me. That every time we have a difficult situation, it's a call to call out to the Lord. When I first came to Christ, I thought by the time you're a really mature Christian, you don't have to do that very often. But in reality, I find that it becomes more frequent. It's a helpful thing that when trouble is up, that we pray right away. We just stop and we pray. And, we don't do that perfectly, but it's a constant reminder that we need to call out to the Lord. But Jesus, in his office of prophet, spoke the truth to Peter, and Peter really didn't receive it as he ought to have. He didn't humble himself and ask for the Lord's help. Instead, he hardened his heart, and he was humbled by the word of Jesus. One source said, sifting may be severe, but it cannot annihilate true faith shielded by the Savior's prayers. And so at the same time that Jesus is foretelling this about Peter's situation, he also says, I prayed for you. And although I think Peter at the time, as he did not receive Jesus' words about this sifting aspect, I think even less did his ears hear that Jesus had prayed for him. And yet after the occurrence, after he had done it three times, I trust that in time those words were an immense treasure to him. We see how he responded once he had sinned, his great weeping, and wondering about his status with the Lord, and wondering about maybe his status as an apostle. And yet those words, and I have prayed for you, and I have prayed for you. Yes, you fell. I told you what would happen, and you fell. But don't forget this last phrase, and I have prayed for you. It was the grace of God in action for Peter in his situation. So we see Jesus executing the office of a prophet, but we also see him executing the office of a priest here. Question 25 of the Shorter Catechism says, how doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. And this is what we see in verse 32, that Jesus had already said, I have prayed for you. He had already interceded for Peter on his behalf. And I believe in the tense that I've already interceded for you is aorist tense, that it doesn't mean a once for all thing or just past, but it's something that Jesus probably did all the time for Peter and we continue to do throughout his earthly ministry. But he interceded on Peter's behalf to the Father. And the Father always hears his prayers and always answers them. But we hear not only of his intercession. So it's a wonderful thing when you hear that Jesus is praying for you. I'm always glad that people are praying for me. It's even better if I know that Jesus is praying for me. But we also see the effectualness of his prayers. As we follow up here, in verse 32, he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, but it doesn't end there. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That Peter would repent of his sin. And there would be a hope and a future for him down the road. It might take a while for him to perceive it. It would take a while before he was restored by the Lord in John 20. But we see Jesus saying, this is what's going to happen in the future. So not only have I prayed for you, but it's going to be effectual. And you're still going to have a part in my kingdom. You'll be humbled. It'll make you a better apostle. It'll make you a better shepherd. But my prayers are effectual. And so, again, those words must have been greatly treasured by Peter after his fall. In the midst of his sorrow, in the midst of his grief, of his sin, to remember, Jesus said, there's going to be a future and a hope beyond this fall. And again, for us, we need to think about the same thing, that Jesus is interceding for us. If we are his, he is interceding for us now, all the time. And that wherever we find ourselves in a difficult situation, we need to just stop and remember that Jesus is interceding right now. So that whatever my situation is, there's hope, not because of my strength or my wisdom, but because Jesus is interceding right now on my behalf, even for this matter. And so it's our calling to keep growing in that aspect of our spiritual life, and also to grow in our confidence that he really hears us. We have a family situation going on for the last 2 weeks that is very sad, very hard. And yet, because of the knowledge of who Jesus is, I'm not surprised that it's hard. It's very hard. But at the same time, I have absolute confidence that he's using it for good. You know, God's ultimate goal is not to make our life easy and give us what we want, but he's conforming us to the image of his son. And, you know, people go to great extents to become great in the world in sports or music. There's nothing compared to being conformed to the image of Jesus' son, the only glory that will last after this world perishes. And so we have this great, I know that this will be used for this person's benefit that we have in our family. It's not easy. We just walk to the next block. We try to be faithful walking to the next block that the Lord has for us. And once we get to that corner, we walk to the next block. We don't run ahead. We don't rush ahead of the Lord. We don't try to go ahead in our own strength. But we wait on the Lord. We call on his name and seek for grace to be faithful in the small things that are right before us. So we see Jesus as a prophet. We see Jesus as a priest. And then finally, we see Jesus as a king. Shorter catechism question number 26 says, how doth Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And we see this in verse 31 to 32. We've looked at this over and over again, but Jesus has already said he's prayed. He first of all, he says, Satan demanded to have you, to sift you. That this is Satan in his rebellion to God wanting something. And we've seen this before. We see this in Job 1 and 2, where there's this heavenly court. And the evil one says in the first chapter, he says, he only serves you because you've blessed him. And the Lord, the king, gives him permission, gives Satan permission to touch his things, but don't touch his body. It's a restriction. He's on a leash, if I can say it that way. Satan's on a leash from the Lord for God's good purposes. And he did great harm to Job. He pretty much destroyed his family, apart from his wife and his livelihood. And then in the second chapter, Satan comes back again. And he says, you haven't touched his flesh. God says, okay, this time you may touch his flesh, but you can't take his life. And second round, Job is in great pain. And I think it's helpful for us to think about most of the book of Job. Job is in great pain as he's listening to his friends. He's in great sorrow, great pain. But it's important to remember that God had Satan on a leash. And although Satan's desire was only to do harm and destruction, it was the very means that God used in Job's life to make himself known more to Job. In Job 42, 5 to 6, Job says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He had heard of the Lord before, but now his knowledge of God had become even more substantial. How did it get there? It came through great suffering at the hands of Satan under the Lord's lordship. And although Satan has no desire for the good of God's people, as he hates Christ, he hates God's people, God rules over that for our salvation. He rules over those things to the degree that we are affected by the ways of Satan for our eternal good, for our conformity to Christ. And I think it's important for us to see that. It seems very clear, I mean, particularly in the Job passage and here too, and we'll see how this ordeal of Peter's comes out to a glorious ending. But it's important to know, first of all, that Christ is Lord of all. And so that at any moment in our life, we can stop and say, the Lord's in charge. He's ruling at the right hand of the Father. And then the question is he trying to make me aware of sin, possibly? Or is he calling me to patience? Is he calling me to forbearance? Is he humbling me so that I might be more like his Son, who was obedient in all things? And so it's a glorious thing that God does. It's not unpleasant. We've already looked at Hebrews in the past about where no discipline for the moment. This training that God does to make us like his Son. No training at the moment is pleasant. I just watched a little documentary about a man who was an instructor with the Navy SEALs. And I think there's this underlying thought sometimes for us as the people of God that the Christian life is like those little children in the children's pool. You're having a great time with the floats and everything. And God is making us like Navy SEALs. You know, the great honor of a Navy SEAL, to have great strength, like Christ-likeness. And so God is using these things to make us more like his Son. So when we come into a difficult situation, we need to pause, remember God is sovereign, and that he's for us, to consider, is there something I need to do some searching about as far as sin? And if not, to think, he's using this for my benefit. He's trying to make me like his Son. He wants me to submit more. He's working the Holy Spirit in my life to be conformed more to the image of his Son. As painful as it is, and I don't think any of us want painful situations, but we need to be realistic about how God works. He loves us, and this conformity to Christ is no small thing. People go to great extents for money to restore things, but Christ, God has sent his Son to restore us to the image of his Son, or to be like his Son. So we see that Christ is executing this office as a prophet and a priest and a king. And we see the fruit of all this in somewhat in 1 and 2 Peter. When we turn to 1 and 2 Peter, we see the effects of God's working in Peter's life. And we're going to look at it. I just want to read a certain part from 1 Peter 5. But a lot of times, the word of God in our lives, it's like a time-release pill. I've been taking this 81 milligrams of aspirin for a while. And I just happened to look at the bottle this past week. And you're not supposed to take it if you have a headache, because it doesn't happen right away. It has a slow release. It's supposed to have its effect over time. And sometimes when we're under the word strikes us right then. But sometimes it's time released. You know, we leave here, we go through a week, and it's like, oh, I remember this verse, or I remember this phrase. And it's like at that point the Holy Spirit is pleased to work its work in us, whether it's conviction or encouragement. And so we need to be patient. Even the disciples were often slow to understand and benefit from all the truth that Jesus has been saying over and over and over again. You know, there's an encouragement in realizing we're just like the apostles and those Jesus spoke to. We're slow to understand sometimes. We're slow to get it. And yet God is so patient. And so these words of God, sometimes they have an instantaneous effect, but sometimes they're time released. And like I said, he is making us like his son. And so when we see Peter's work in 1 and 2 Peter, which talks so much about suffering, we have these wonderful words from Peter in chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That even in the Word of God, we can see this growth in Peter. From the text we had today, where he was proud and presumptuous, to being humbled, and he's made more like Christ. He's made more like Christ, and is able to serve the body of Christ even better in his epistles. I think sometimes we miss it. We think of the Bible as just truth here, truth here, truth here. But if we read the whole scripture and think about the chronological aspect of it, we see how God works. And it even comes out in the scriptures. If Peter had heeded his own words here, how much better off he would have been when Jesus first told him about Satan and his work that he was about to do. That he would have humbled himself. He would have been ready to face temptation at least better, even if it may not have been perfect, but it would have been better because he had heeded Jesus' words. But now, as the apostle who was restored and we have absolute confidence in his word, he says the same things to you. You know, beloved, just be humble. Be humble. We're called to be humbled. The Lord knows what he's doing. The Lord cares for us. And it has nothing to do with us. It has all to do with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are the God of our salvation. It's an amazing, amazing truth. It's not an easy truth to live through, but it's a glorious truth that leads to everlasting life and to conformity to Christ. So as we close, we need to consider Jesus as the great prophet, priest, and king he is to Peter, but he's also that to us and also to the body of Christ as we go out into this week. And we wait his sure return because he said he will return. And we want to be ready when he comes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we are so in need of your spirit as we read your word. We don't listen to it as we ought, and yet you're so patient with us. We thank you for this opportunity this morning to consider your word and ask that it would have an initial effect on us even now, but also throughout the week, that it would have a time-released effect, that your spirit would bring it to memory and that you would apply it to situations in our life and that we might be conformed to the image of your son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.